Dear God, please help us to hear your voice and know the freedom that comes from following you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Please be seated. Back when Wheezy was still here, I noticed a pattern that happened every time I ended up on the schedule to preach. It seemed that every time a challenging gospel passage, a particularly challenging passage, was up in the lectionary, my name would be on the schedule. I got to preach the Sunday after Election Day in 2016. I got to preach on repentance. I got to preach on crazy John the Baptist. And now it seems that the pattern will continue with our new leadership. Today we get to talk about gouging out eyes and the fires of hell. So we're going to have some fun. Some of us have to learn lessons the hard way. And by some of us, I'm referring to myself. It seems that every lesson that I learn only comes after the suffering. We as Americans are very fond of our freedoms and our rights. We talk about knowing our rights. We talk about living in a free country. We understand that our civic laws give us the ability to make any number of different choices. But oftentimes, in our heads, we conflate the idea of the freedom to make a choice with what the right choice is. Just because we can do it, in other words, doesn't mean that it's what's best for us, that it's the healthy decision, that it's the moral decision. But we do know our rights as Americans. I was raised by a family of lawyers, which means from a very young age, I had hammered into me what my rights were. Essentially, that meant any time someone in my family, myself included, got a speeding ticket or had a brush with the law, we would always fight it. Not loudly and belligerently, but in court. I was trained never to directly answer a police officer's question. If I got pulled over for speeding, the correct answer was, I actually don't know how fast I was going, which gave you plenty of room for when you brought the car to the calibration shop to have really not had any idea how fast you were going if it turns out your speedometer was 12 miles an hour off, as Rawls cars always seem to be. So one time in college, that bottomless well of all of my bad decisions and tough lessons, I learned a flip side of this. It was December 2002, and it was during exam week. I remember specifically when it was, because this incident took place one night during exams. My friends and I each night would host a study break. It might be bowling, it might be going sledding if there was snow. This particular night, it was playing kickball. We all gathered, we played kickball for an hour or two, and everyone sort of split off after that to go back to their studies. Everyone except for a few of us who weren't ready to go back to our studies yet. So we opened the trunk of my car to figure out what distraction opportunities were there at the moment. We found two things. We found a ski rope, and we found a skateboard. Now, you can maybe see where this is going. Sometimes when I'm advising young people in the youth group, particularly those who have my tendency towards making bad decisions, I explain to them that one of the arts in life is learning the difference between bad decisions and bad decisions and learning how to stay on the right side of that line. This decision was one of those bad decisions, though I didn't realize it at the time. We tied the ski rope to the trailer hitch on my car, found a big empty parking lot, pulled the skateboard out, and proceeded to tow each other on the skateboard behind the car. This seemed fun. Everything was going fine until we saw blue lights flashing, and a police officer pulled in very quickly to shut down this activity. Now, the police officer was not happy with us. He was yelling, he was telling us how dumb of an idea this was, and was talking about the different things that he could charge me with. I was driving, it was my car, I was the one who was going to get in trouble here. Now, being raised by lawyers, I managed to walk that perfect balance of apologizing without actually admitting that I did anything wrong. I was a bit of an expert of this at this back then, and as a result of it, I was let off with a warning. For the moment, it turned out. By the time I got home, back to my house, I was getting a phone call from my dad. I cleared my throat, made everyone in the car get quiet so I could answer and say, yes, I've just been studying all night. As you will when your dad calls you during finals weeks. There wasn't any chance for that, though, because as soon as I answered the phone, he started yelling at me and telling me that he knew I'd been towing people with my car on a skateboard. It turns out the police officer had decided after letting us off that he actually should have gotten us in trouble. And so, since my driver's license still listed my parents' address, he called home and explained to my parents in vivid detail what their son had just been doing. And my dad was furious. I went with what I thought was going to be an infallible defense, saying that I didn't think it was constitutionally valid that the police officer called my parents. I still think that's a valid argument, but my dad, who had never in my life taken the side of the police officer, told me that he didn't care one way or another whether it was legal, that I should get the ticket, that he'd given the police officer my current address, and, this was also a first for me, he would absolutely not represent me in court for this one. This is brave new territory I was getting into. What I realized when I went home for Christmas break was just how crazy I had been. The reason my parents were so upset is that a month before that, someone in Suffolk had been doing the exact same thing, and the person had hit a rock on the skateboard, gone flying, and lost their life. That's when I realized that what I was doing wasn't just a bad decision, it was a really bad decision. But for me to understand that, it took a little bit of punishment. It took having to go to court. It took having to get a reckless driving ticket. It took having to sit down and grapple with what I had done and the fact that this actually was dangerous. And we were lucky that nothing had happened to anybody. That idea of having to learn our lessons is what Jesus is getting at in this passage. When he talks to the disciples about chopping off their hands or ripping out their eyes, it's not a literal encouragement for each of us to go and chop off our hands and rip off our eyes. And when he talks about the fires of hell, the literal translation of that word is the dump that was outside of Jerusalem where all the trash got burnt to be burned. And there was a continual fire going there as the trash back then was cleaned by fire. What it's saying is that when you look at life, you're better off living under the constraints of God's wisdom of good decision than you are having to suffer the purifying fires of learning from your mistakes. You're better off if you can avoid making decisions that lead to pain and trouble than you are going through those and learning from the end result. I like to call this the liberty that's found in constraint. And I've seen such a great picture of this in the last 2 months. 2 months ago, my wife and I had a baby girl, Miriam Birdsong. She's wonderful, delightful, and just a joy to watch. But also, I learned something new about myself and about human nature every day. And the clearest example that I've seen so far that I can just totally relate to is how she reacts when she's swaddled. I think most of y'all know what swaddling is. I didn't until a couple weeks ago, but I do now. Swaddling, when we put her down to sleep, is wrapping her up snugly in a blanket. Now, some people are good at doing it with just a folded piece of cloth. I can't do that. I have to use the prefabricated Target version of it that has Velcro and only goes one way. So every time I swaddle her, I put her in there. You gotta get her arms sort of wedged down in there and get the first strap over, and then get the other arm wedged in and get the other strap over. Now, what happens every single time is my favorite. As soon as the swaddle is secured and I let go, she proceeds to fight with everything she's got to get out of this swaddle. She kicks her feet up, she throws her shoulders, trying to break free. If she can break free, well, let's start this way. If she finds that she can't, if she gives all of her fight and can't get her hands out, can't get her shoulders out, then she sighs with relief, takes a deep breath, and goes to sleep. Now, within the last couple weeks, with a smile on her face, she'll put up this great big fight, and if she loses, she realizes how happy and content she is. Now, if I'm tired or I don't get the swaddle on right, it's a different story. She, again, fights with everything she's got. And if she finds out there's a little give where her hand is, she will just fight and fight and fight until she finally breaks her hand free. During the time leading up to that, she does not cry. All she does is grunt and focus on freeing her hand. But as soon as that little hand breaks free from the swaddle, she looks down at it. A look of horror comes into her face, and she just starts screaming and screaming and screaming until she's re-swaddled, until she's re-secured in the safe and comfortable environment that she knows she's supposed to be in. But how good of a picture of us is that? We chafe against constraints. We fight against rules. And we fight against it often until we break free of them. At which point, when we get to make all of our own decisions, we find ourselves making the wrong decisions and finding ourselves wishing we could go back to the area of constraint so that we can actually feel free. That's the same thing that happened in the passage from Numbers that we read earlier. The Israelites, free from the slavery that they were under in Egypt, free heading across the desert, moving to the land that had been promised them, quickly chafed against the new rules that they found, to the point that they found themselves thinking it would be better to go back into slavery so that we had meat and fish to eat. I like it, as the story says, when they're saying, back in Egypt, we had all the food we can eat and never had to pay anything for it. How short their memories are, because they paid with everything. All they were given was food to eat. The rest of their life was dedicated to how many bricks they could meet for their captors. That's the thing that we see here. That's the thing that we see when Miriam fights against her swaddle. And that's the encouragement that Jesus has for his followers and for us in this passage. It's better to chop off your hand, in essence, than to find your hand free making bad decisions. Now, obviously, this is a rhetorical device. Obviously, I shouldn't chop off my daughter's hand. But the constraint, the beauty of it is that when she is swaddled correctly, that is when she is at peace. That's when she's happy. And that's what applies to us. We are designed as human beings made in the image of God to follow the laws of God. And the psalm this morning we read a section that said, the statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice our hearts. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to our eyes. What we are instructed to do is to follow after the leading of the Spirit and the laws of God as we understand them. Not because we follow rules for the sake of rules. Not because the laws are capricious and not for our benefit, but the opposite. Because the reason that we strive after right living, good decisions, and the wisdom of the Lord is because that is where joy and freedom lie. That is where peace and comfort lie. It's what we are designed for, and that's why we strive after it.